Morning. Yeah, so Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. To the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus writes, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. If you repent and do the things you did at first, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God."
Thank you very much, John. Thank you very much for that. It'd be lovely if you could have that open. We're going to spend a little bit of time in that passage now, just looking at that and working it through and seeing what the Spirit does say to the churches. So if you could grab a Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, that would be absolutely fantastic. Now, a while ago, I had the privilege of speaking at a youth conference. I had two wonderful teenagers and two wonderful leaders from here come with me to support me, and we had a fantastic time. The other speakers, however, were two members of the Oxford Centre for Christian Apologetics. Okay? The Oxford Centre for Christian Apologetics. Just to be clear, you have to be hugely clever to join that speaking team, I think. I was with Max and Simon. Here's a little bit about Max and Simon. Max's research focuses on the philosophical arguments for theism, the rationality of belief in God, divine hiddenness, and the historical credibility of the New Testament. Max has a PhD in philosophy from the University of Oxford. Here's Simon. Simon's work focuses on the relationship between faith, evidence, imagination, and reason. Previously a lawyer, Simon holds qualifications in law, economics, education, and theology. Aaron is a youth and children's worker at a church in Essex, and comparatively to them, has the IQ of a gorilla. See, that day I had one of those how did I get here moments. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? One of those moments where you kind of go, this is amazing. How did I get here? Do you ever have one of those? I just didn't deserve it. It felt surreal. It was a hilarious. It was a fun day. I wish I'd got a picture with both those speakers just to prove it, because in the future people may not believe me. When was the last time you had one of them? Now Jesus here gives a wonderful picture of one of those moments. So in verse 7, you can look down and you can see, and he says, "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Wow. That is going to be a how did I get here moment, isn't it? Isn't that going to be a how did I get here moment? Now, look, before we dive into this letter in the Bible, we need to work out what's going on. So if we could just flick back a page to chapter 1, verse 12, you're going to get an impression of what John saw. Bearing in mind, this is the same John who knew Jesus. He wrote one of the Gospels, but here he sees something which blows his mind. Verse 12, "I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching round to his feet, and reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Here is Jesus Christ. But John sees something so magnificent and majestic that he can only describe it in like other things. The basic message here is that the risen Jesus is just so perfect and powerful, infinitely wise and holy. What does he do? Verse 17, he falls at his feet as though dead. I find that surprising for the guy who hugged Jesus. He falls at his feet as though dead. I don't know what you imagine meeting Jesus is going to be like. I'd like to think he's going to be running to me to give me a massive hug and welcome me home. But I need to know that when I meet Jesus, it might be very easy to fall to the floor. Being in the presence of someone so powerful and so awesome, I might be doing the same as John. I wonder what it's going to be like for you. See, it's in this picture that Jesus gives us the letter, doesn't he? And this letter is one of seven letters which, from the island of Patmos, where John was, who was having this vision, it's ordered how a courier would go from the island of Patmos and then would go in like a horseshoe shape around the different churches. It's on one scroll, so everyone would have read everyone else's mail, but all the churches need to learn from each other, and today we can learn too. So I don't want you to kind of go away from this and just kind of close your Bible and put it down. What I'd love you to do this week or sometime today is to read the other letters too. See what the Spirit said to the churches and see what it's saying to us today. Anyway, flick back to chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll jump into this letter, and here's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the identity of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, the command of Christ, and the rewards of Christ. So verse 1, the identity of Christ. We are in the presence of the King. To the angel, to the church in Ephesus, is confusing. It's confusing because it asks the question, do these seven churches have seven angels? Is there a church and an angel? Does our church have an angel? What's going on? The original language, the word angel here means messenger. This is an apocalyptic picture of the person who's going to convey the letter to the church. We also need to know here that Ephesus was a big and a busy city, with a massive temple to the goddess Artemis. It was also home to the imperial cult for the Romans, which held the emperor up as having some form of divine power and responsibility. Alongside that, there was a huge Jewish population. So for the Ephesian church, there was massive pressure to walk away from Jesus into the popular morality of the day. But where's the goddess Artemis now? Where's the Roman emperor, either dead or never alive in the first place? But where is Jesus? He's holding the seven stars in his right hand and walking among the seven lampstands. Do you see what he doesn't say here? What he doesn't say is that Jesus is holding millions of pounds and he's walking among the seven billionaires. He doesn't say that, does it? He isn't walking among the universities or the governments. He isn't walking among the tech companies or the celebrities. He's walking among the churches. It's the church that brings light to the world. It's the church that's so valuable to King Jesus that he's walking amongst them. To be a church is to be something that Christ is so deeply passionate about. He cares for his church. It's of massive importance to him. See, don't ever underestimate what we are as a church. Don't ever think that we are just a family or just a building in the heart of Chelmsford. No, we are a light in the presence of Jesus. That is the spiritual reality of CBC. I wonder what your view of this church is. What's your emotional reaction when I say that? The emails you send to people in our church, they have spiritual significance. The way we speak to each other or about each other behind someone's back, that has spiritual significance, doesn't it? The sacrifice we make for each other and the love we have for each other, it has spiritual significance. We burn brighter together. This Christmas, I had a knock at the door, and there stood someone from church who I haven't spoken to in what feels like a very long time. They were smiling, and they gave a gift to me and my family, completely out of the blue, completely unexpected. It was wonderful. When we opened it, it was a bottle of whiskey, which I'm convinced was just for me and not intended to be shared, and a box of biscuits, which I'm convinced was just for me and not intended to be shared. See, things like that, they're not just nice, is it? It's not just a kind thing to do. It strengthens the relationship of church members. It has spiritual significance. I wonder, as you look back, can you see times when our church has been strengthened? Maybe personally for you or together as a community, Christ walks amongst the churches. We are in the presence of the King. In verse 2 and 3, the knowledge of Christ, we need to know that Jesus knows. So do you see the things in this passage that are good here? Do you see the things here that are commended? Hard work and perseverance, enduring hardships and not growing weary. And during the pandemic, I had one of my passwords leaked from some company somewhere. I don't know which company it was. But I started getting emails from from different companies saying, did you just log in? You know those emails? Did you just log in? Are you sure this was you? Now, I'm thankful for those emails at that point because I got a lot of them. Someone was logging in using my details to try to find more about me or to use cards or whatever. I don't know what they were doing. See, until it happened, I didn't really think about it. But someone with malicious intent, knowing things about you, is quite a scary thing, isn't it? But someone knowing struggles you've been through that loves you completely, now that's different. See, Jesus isn't this kind of malicious data hacker who just wants your details to hold you to ransom. He's a loving Savior that knows what we're going through. Jesus, who is powerful and passionate about the church, knows what you're going through. And how cool is that? Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, knows your hard work. He knows the sacrifices and the hardships that you've been enduring because you are a Christian. He knows for them that they, verse 2, cannot tolerate wicked people. Hang on, what does that mean? We've got to be really careful to keep this bit in context. Because if we don't, we could make it give us permission to not tolerate people who we think are wicked. Now look here what it says. It says, how they have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. Now this can all sound fairly judgy, can't it? But we need to see here that this is something that is commended by Jesus. See, it's hugely important that people who are leading others have integrity, that they are the real deal. You wouldn't want me preaching this morning if you knew that I didn't really believe what I was preaching. And we see it in our community all the time, don't we? You see the uproar about the parties that were happening during lockdown last year, or how Dominic Cummings was all over the front pages for going to Durham while his wife had symptoms of the virus. All the rest of us were having to stay home. So it's upsetting when someone is seen to be leading but having no integrity doing it. And it's especially important in the church. We need to be careful with people who say they are Christians but aren't, particularly if they're in a position of leadership. It was a cold Saturday morning on the 1st of December 2018 when I sat here with the leadership team of this church and was interviewed. I was nervous, My voice was shaking. I was wearing so much deodorant at the time that most of Chelmsford, I think, could smell me. But that interview was not just a normal interview. It was to see if I was the real deal. Do you really believe this stuff? See, it's right that we ask questions of people who are leading and teaching. But we need to do it in a Christ-like way and with his love. Which is what Jesus picks up on in verse 4, the command of Christ. We need to remember our first love. What do you think Jesus would say to our church if he were to write a letter to CBC? What do you reckon? See, I asked that question in Club Central last week, okay, with the primary school kids, and here's the answer that I got. A very wise young lady said, "I think he'd say, here are some things that you're doing well, and here are some things that you can improve on." Friends, that girl was 9 years old. How cool is that? I love my job. Can you imagine what it would feel like as the church to have this read to them? Here's a direct letter to the Apostle John while he was in the Spirit. Here is what Jesus is saying to the churches. "I have this against you." Oh man, that's chilling, isn't it? What do you think Jesus would say to our church? Here's the command: repent and do the things that you did at first. They've forgotten their first love. It seems this church had caused uproar and had been outward looking and growing and had become well known by many, but that passion had died away over time. So a few weeks ago, I had the privilege of baptizing Keely. We all saw it was lovely. I have the privilege of having her in the young adults group, and her passion as a relatively new Christian, she's been a Christian for a while, the kind of reading the Bible and finding stuff out, it's really infectious. It's amazing. We did a session a few weeks ago on the Bible, and she started teaching me stuff. So if you're struggling to get into the Bible at the moment, it might be because you don't know a new Christian. The love of a new Christian is powerful and passionate. It's thirsty for more. I wonder what you were like when you first believed. What were you like as a new Christian? What did you do the first time you heard the good news of Jesus? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying here that Christianity becomes boring or becomes less passionate the older you get, but we need to be careful as a church that our love for God and our love for other people and our love for the world outside doesn't get pushed out by internal politics. Yes, we need to make decisions, but don't let our first love be pushed out. It says, repent and do the things you did at first. If you don't repent, then I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. It's interesting that Jesus, King of the church, is coming to remove the lampstand. Now, you might hear, I've heard this said before, you might hear people say that the God of the Old Testament is a kind of God of hatred and judgment, and the kind of God of the New Testament is the God of love and forgiveness. As if kind of the Godhead got together in between the Testaments and had a 400-year-long meeting where the angels convinced him to try again, and why don't this time? Why don't you send Jesus? We'll kind of do the love thing this time. It's rubbish. It's absolute rubbish. There's judgment and love in the Old and the New Testament. But love in the absence of judgment isn't love at all. So for love to be love, it needs to include some form of judgment about right and wrong. A child who has no discipline because they're loved gets out of control. If a husband cheats on his wife and his wife says that she doesn't really care about it, that says a lot about the love that the wife has for the husband. Love that doesn't hold people to standards of right and wrong isn't love. Jesus loves this church enough to say, unless something changes, he's going to have to come and remove the lampstand. This command to love God and love other people isn't a new thing, is it? In John 13, 35, Jesus tells his disciples to do just that. In fact, Jesus' ministry had it as a pretty central theme. A church that doesn't love God and doesn't love its, love each other or the world outside is no church at all. It's just a club for not very nice people. See, I find it a privilege today to stand here as part of a loving church. I've seen people sacrifice time and energy and finances and effort for this church family to function. I wonder what our church in 2022 could do if we thought back to the excitement that we had in our first moments of Christianity and revived a bit of that love that we had at first. What could we do? Now, many of you joined us on carol singing, whoop, whoop, for Christmas. It was great. We really enjoyed it. I'm pretty sure I was singing Flat as a Pancake, but I think I was getting over a cold at the time as well. So sorry for those of you that were there. I stood with about 10 or 15 others and was imagining what it would be like if we had 200 people. Now, our current membership is way bigger than that. And I realized COVID was getting in the way, but there were some really good things that were said about us, the carol singers, from people in the flats down the roads. Just imagine it. Just imagine if someone was stood here in 2022 saying, I'd never heard of the church before, but one evening last year, as I was watching the Strictly Come Dancing final, I suddenly had 200 singers singing in my courtyard outside. How cool would that be? Their connection with church was there. What about a young person who said, I'd never been to church before, but I came along to some bowling event with a mate of mine. A kind of a youth hangout event, and got talking to someone about church. I looked into it, and here I am, ready to be baptized. How cool would that be? What about the family who came to church saying, I'd been coming to Toddler Tuesdays, to the Tuesdays group, and the team there have always shown something different. They're like a family, and I wanted to know why, so I spoke to them, and they invited me along here, and here we are. I mean, I could go on, but how great would that be? God is at work in our church, and while I don't think we're under threat of Jesus taking our lampstand away, I wonder if collectively we worked on loving God and loving others and, making disciples, whether we'd see exciting things happen over this year. Finally, verse 7, look at this. The reward of Christ, aim for paradise. Do you remember that? How did I get here moment? That moment in the paradise of God as we take from the tree of life. How do we get here is in verse 7. It's to the one who is victorious. That's how we get there. Jesus is the only one who is truly victorious over sin. And so to anyone who follows him and has the right, will have the right to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. That's true, isn't it? Jesus said he was the only way to God and called people to repent of the wrong things they'd done and believe in him, and he would give them everlasting life with God. That is the offer. That's the good news of Jesus. So if you're wondering why this church exists, or you are watching this morning and you're not yet a Christian, then that offer is open to you. Repent and believe the good news of Jesus. But I don't think this is what Jesus is saying here. This is in the present tense. This is recognizing that living as a Christian can sometimes be very hard work, can't it? We battle sin, we value morality, we stand up for truth and justice, we love people, but not in the absence of right and wrong. Living as a Christian can be a battle, and sometimes it's hard to know what to do. But to the one who is victorious, Jesus rewards with a massive reward. Do you see how huge that reward is? What was denied to Adam and Eve because of sin is now given to those who believe in Jesus and stand strong in their faith. You want to stand there? Don't you be reaching out your hand and taking from the tree of life? I know this is picture language, but you get what I mean. Do you want to have that privileged moment of, how on earth did I get here? We're part of a church and in the presence of the King. And King Jesus knows what's going on. He knows what you are going through. We need to go into 2022 motivated by love for God, our church, and our world. And we need to aim for paradise. So maybe choose one thing today. I don't know what that will be for you. But choose one thing where you can declare your victory that Christ has won for you. And stand against the devil or your flesh or sin. And fight to live a life worthy of the gospel. Be victorious in that. Do you know, I don't want to have a how did I get here moment. I don't want to have that. I want to have a how did we get here moment. Because I want to be stood with all of you guys in the new creation, praising God and taking from the tree of life. 2022. Let's be a bright lamp in Chelmsford. Should we do it? Why don't we pray together? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us as a church. Thank you that we get to love you. Thank you that you're at work in our lives. And I pray as we look forward into the new year that we would be looking forward to what you're going to do. We pray that you would help us not to lose our love for you and for other people. We pray that you would enable us to be reaching out despite the virus. That you'd help more and more people to be coming through our doors and into this church family where they can hear about Jesus and grow in him and be loved and baptized and grown. And one day we would be stood in the paradise of God with them. I'm looking forward to that day, Father. The pain of what is going on at the moment. Would you enable me? Would you enable us to aim for paradise? Knowing that you know what we are going through, not forgetting our first love, but the knowing that our first love is Christ Jesus who won a victory for us. In his name we pray. Amen.